Good evening, everyone. Can I give you a very warm welcome to our time together? It's always good to gather together and worship our God. Good to have another opportunity on the Lord's Day to do that as his people. And very warm welcome to those watching at home as well. Can I introduce our guest speaker for this evening? It's good to have Mike Stringer with us again from Oadby Evangelical Free Church. Mike's with us the next two Sunday evenings as well. It's the beginning of a short series of three he's giving us. I don't know what it's on, so I'm looking forward to the surprise this evening. Good to have you with us, Mike. Always good to have you. And we've been praying for you, and we pray you'll be blessed as well as you bring God's word to us. Let me just give you a few notices before Mike takes over. First of all, just to say, tomorrow morning we meet as elders. It'll be a Zoom meeting. Do pray for us that everything will work, not just us, but the technology as well. And we'd value your prayers. And then in the evening, 7:30 here at the church, it's the second of the church history lectures. So Leslie Rowe will be bringing to us the second in the series on the Great Ejection of 1662. And this one will be on the day itself, Black Bartholomew's Day, and its aftermath. So we look forward to that. Do come along 7:30. Then Tuesday at 6:30, for those who are interested in the park life work and considering being involved in that, there's a short workshop on Tuesday evening to explain the work and to help equip you, if you're going to be involved in that, to go out sharing the gospel on the local parks. And if you want more information, have a word with Dalton. I'm not sure of the venue, Dalton. Is that here or?
Yes, it's like it's been a home, but if the numbers are big, it would be at the church. But at the moment, it's likely to be at Joshua's home.
Okay. Yeah, so it's
see me, that's best.
Have a word with Dalton for more. Joshua Rowe's home. And more information, have a word tonight with Dalton. Midweek meeting this Thursday is fellowship groups, and we're looking forward to actually being in homes again at last after a long break. We've had fellowship groups in the building, that's been fine, but we're looking forward to being together in homes in the three different groups. You should have had the list sent out. I'll send it out again in the next few days with the new groupings, which group you're in and which home you'll be going to, and also the questions for this Thursday. So we'll be looking at one of the chapters, John 15, I think we'll be looking at together. So that should be good. On Friday, this Friday, it's the Friday Fellowship, 11:45. And for light lunch and a time of fellowship and singing of hymns. And if you're planning to come, do sign up on the list in the foyer. And if you want more information, have a word with Alison. Then next Saturday morning is our prayer focus, 9 o'clock here at the building. Do come and pray. And that will be good. Just to say, as well as we meet here, Josh, that is the two Joshuas, Joshua Harrison. Joshua is preaching at Bedworth this evening, and then Joshua Rowe is at Banbury Evangelical Free Church. So let's remember them in our thoughts and prayers. Thank you, Mike.
Good evening, everyone. And thanks once again to the elders here for their very kind invitation to me to come and join you this evening, and God willing, over the next two Sundays as well. Excuse me. Yes, thank you very much for your welcome. Good to be here, and trust that the Lord will help and direct us as we look into his word together. But let's begin by bringing praise to our gracious and loving God, Almighty God. We bring you praise for your Son, the Word of God. And as the music starts, let's stand, and if we can, and worship the Lord our God from our hearts and with our voices.
Oh,
And let's continue to praise our God as we bring our prayers. Dear loving God and Father, we thank you for the words that we have just sung together, which remind us of so much of your goodness and love towards us. We thank and praise you that as we come together this evening, we acknowledge you to be the Almighty God, the God whose power overrules all other powers and forces and energies throughout this whole universe. Because you are the God who by your power has brought all this into being, we thank you and praise you that all we see around us that is good and lovely and glorious is the work of your hands. And we thank and praise you that you have blessed us in so many wonderful ways in this part of this, your created world in which we live. We have so many rich blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the loveliness of this day, the brightness of the sunshine, the blue skies. We thank you, Lord, and bless you for the faculties of life that you have given to us today to be able to enjoy these things. We bless and praise you for such blessings. And we praise and thank you that our very being here tonight is a testimony of your abundant goodness to us in our lives. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that's good that has made up our lives to this day. Throughout our lives, we thank and praise you. And we thank and praise you for your dear Son, of whom we have sung, the one who was the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning. We thank you and praise you that you have spoken to us by your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear blessed Saviour, that you have come and spoken to this world by your life and by your word, that you have left inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that tonight we are not left in the dark to wonder about who you are or what you have done or why you came, but that you have laid it out for us clearly and plainly so that we might believe and be saved. So we thank and praise you for all the blessings of the Easter weekend and this Easter week. We thank you, Lord, for all that it speaks to us of your greatness and love. And we bless and praise you that you are the one who laid down your life and then a week ago, today as we celebrated it, you took it, that life again, and was risen from the dead and are now the living Saviour of everyone who comes to you and puts their faith in you. So we thank and praise you that we can come to our God the Father through our living Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray, will you grant to us your living, powerful Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and minds and lives tonight. We pray, Holy Spirit, will you open our understanding to understand your truth? Pray you'll help us to understand it and speak of it correctly. We pray that as a result of it, we may adore our Lord God and Saviour more and serve him better and so bring him praise and glory. Hear our prayer as we acknowledge our sinfulness and need before you and ask that you will bless us now, for we do come in the Saviour's name. Amen. Let's sing again. Hallelujah. Raise the anthem. Let the skies resound with praise. Sing to Christ who paid our ransom. Wonderful his works and ways.
Thank you.
I want to take you in the Bible this evening to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John's Gospel and chapter 8. If you're using a church Bible, it should be on page 894. Page 894 in the church Bible. And I want to start to read at verse 38 and go through to verse 59. So from verse 38 and through to verse 59. Jesus is in conversation with the religious leaders of his day, called the Pharisees usually, and he has been speaking to them, and they come back to him with this statement, and the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees goes on from there. These Pharisees come and they answer him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did all the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, then have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Amen. Let's sing together about the Lord Jesus Christ being the everlasting Word sent from God the Father. When he was kindly giving us and myself a welcome earlier on, he said he'd no idea what I was going to speak about, preach on in these next 3 weeks. I just, the thought went through my mind, well, I hope I do by this time. But what I do want to bring to you has been a very great challenge to me, which has done me a lot of good, I hope and trust. Because over these three Sunday nights, God willing, and then I've been invited to come back again in the autumn, if you can cope with that, to follow this on and to speak about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this has been, for me, a really big challenge thinking and about him. That's why it's been a good thing to do as well. And I hope and pray it to be a good thing for all of us to do together over these Sunday nights. Those of you that know your Bibles, which is probably all of you, certainly most of you as far as I understand, you'll remember that there were two disciples who were on Resurrection Sunday, were making their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were full of desperate disappointment because they were hoping that the one who had been crucified on Good Friday would be the Messiah who would restore to the Jews the kingdom in all its fullness. And as they are discussing these things in their depressed state, this stranger, as he would seem, draws alongside them and asks them what they are talking about, and they start to unburden themselves to him. And then, having listened to them, he comes back to them and he says this to them. He says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scripture the things concerning himself. And the question I want to ask you to think about tonight is this. Do we see enough of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament? Because that's the question that Jesus was really putting to these two disciples. He accused them of being slow of heart, of being rather foolish, not to believe what's there on the pages of the Old Testament concerning the Christ, their Messiah. And how it was all there about him having to suffer and rise again. The implication is when he says that beginning with Moses, so that takes us back to Genesis, and then going right the way through all the prophets and all the scriptures, the things that are there concerning himself. It made me wonder, do we really see enough of the Lord Jesus Christ through all the Old Testament scriptures? Where I want to start this evening, I'm just going to spend one session on the Old Testament scriptures tonight, just to give you encourage you to have a little flavour, if you like, of these things. In thinking about this, the verse struck me in John's Gospel chapter 1, where we read, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side." Now, no one has seen God, but then there's the only God who is at the Father's side. That clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God is at the Father's side. And then it says this, that it's through the Son of God that he has made him, the Father, known. So here's my proposition to you. And I want you to think about it because I might be wrong. And I'm not afraid for you to tell me so. But here's my suggestion. That wherever the Father is revealed in the Old Testament, it is the Son who is revealing him. Because the verse says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Who's the God who is at the Father's side? It has to be, surely, his Son. Now, if I'm right about that, then there's a lot more of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than we are used to realising. So, I want to give you a few suggestions to back that up. And as I say, if you want to disagree with me, don't be afraid to do so. I think that what I am going to say is probably not very controversial, and I think you'll, generally speaking, think that what I am saying is reasonable. I hope so, anyway. Otherwise, I really am barking up the wrong tree, aren't I? But what I'm trying to do is set the scene for us to give this some more thought an investigation. But so where do we see the Lord Jesus Christ then, Christ the Messiah in the Old Testament, revealing God the Father? Well, first of all, the obvious place to start is Christ as Creator. Christ revealing God the Father as Creator. We start in the New Testament with the text, of course, that we all know well. The Word was with God. The Word was God in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So God, including God the Father, made and created the universe, but did it through the Son, the Word of God with God in the beginning. So here's what I seems to me to make sense from that statement is this, that when the Father God said, "Let there be light," if I can put it like this, He did it through the voice of His Son. The Father spoke the creation into being through the voice of His Son. It says, the Word was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So the voice in Genesis chapter 1 that says, "Let there be light," is Christ's voice. Later on in the Old Testament, we read that the heavens are the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. So I'm suggesting to you that when we read that verse, the hands that made the world are Christ's hands. His fingers are the fingers that scattered the stars. So therefore I'm suggesting that all the glories of creation that we see around us and that we're privileged to see in this country of ours, from the beauties of the heavens above down to the glories of the vegetation and the beautiful flowers and all the wonderful and lovely things that we see around us that are part of this great and glorious creation, are here by the created voice and power of the living Christ, the Son of God. So when we look at all these things, we see His eternity displayed, His wisdom displayed, His power, His goodness, His love displayed. The provision of the whole universe is all through the Messiah, the Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God. It struck me, do you remember there was a television advert come out not all that long ago? And it suddenly struck me, we ought to be able to say, if this is true, in the words of the TV ad, "I saw this and I thought of you. I saw this and I thought of you." I wonder if we do that enough. So the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to me, is the one who reveals in creation His Father, God. But then as we go into the New Testament, we find He also reveals God, His Father, as judge. Take an example of this, the example I've picked, quite a well-known one. Abraham, sitting in the door of his tent one day, receives three visitors. Two of them are angels, and they have come to destroy the wicked city and people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the third visitor remains behind as the other two go on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins to plead with this being. And Abraham clearly is aware to a very significant degree who this being is, because he refers to him as the judge of all the earth. He's pleading for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows his nephew and wife and daughters are living down there. And so he starts pleading for the people down there. And he asks this being, will not you, the judge of all the earth, do what's right? I know you will do what is right. That's Genesis chapter 18. Now the question is, who was this third being then, this judge of all the earth? When Jesus was here, he said to his disciples, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. He has given all judgment to the Son. You notice, that's John 5:22. It's in the past tense. When Jesus comes to earth, he has already been given the role of the judge of all the earth. And the resurrection confirms this. We read that he was raised on the third day and he was appointed by God, his Father, to be judge of the living and the dead. It's what Peter says to Cornelius. And then again, Paul in Athens says, God the Father has fixed a day on which he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, giving assurance by raising him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has raised from the dead, his Son, is the one through whom he will judge the whole world. And he's given assurance of that by raising him from the dead. Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, from eternity has been appointed to be the judge of all the earth. God the Father, the judge of all, has committed all his judgment into the hands of his Son. So, as we read through the Old Testament and we see judgment coming, and we do very often, whose hand is bringing it? The answer has got to be, it's the Christ, the Messiah, in judgment on a deserving, wicked world. And that's how it'll be in eternity as well. That's how it'll be in eternity. For we read in the book of Revelation that the wine of God's wrath is poured out full strength into the cup of his anger in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world is right there when the wrath of God is poured out on those to whom it is rightly given. The Lamb not only takes away the sin of the world, but he is the judge of the unrepentant. So Jesus reveals God the Father, his Creator, reveals him in judgment. And then he also reveals him in another way. Just let me say something else about the judgment before I go on. The point I want to make is that regarding the judgment by the Christ, the Lamb of God, reminds us, as Abraham implied, there's nothing unfair or unrighteous about the eternal judgment of God. And when we read in the Old Testament of the judgment of God, there is nothing undeserved, unfair, or unrighteous about it, because it is coming from the hand of a holy, righteous Son of God. Now, I've been reading through the first five books of the Bible, and I've been reading through Deuteronomy and some of the record of when God told the children of Israel to destroy nations like the Ammonites, for example. And there are some difficult verses there to read about judgment. And they're a real challenge. And I had to take a step back and say, just a minute, whose hand is this judgment coming from? This is not coming from a tyrant. This is not coming from some ego filled dictator. This judgment is coming from the hand of a holy Son of God. I might not understand it, but I did find it a real comfort, because shall not this judge of all the earth only do what's right? As far as I know, my father died an atheist. As far as I know, because I didn't see him in the last week of his life. I'm due to visit him, and he died the morning before I got there. We'd had many conversations about the gospel over the years. Whether he responded in those last days, I don't know. But I can say this, that what comforted me and continues to comfort me is this, that I know that come the day of judgment, the judge of all the earth will do right. And therefore, I can leave it with him. And that's what I do. It's the Son who reveals the Father's judgment, because it's done through him. Let's go on to a happier note, shall we? The Christ, the Messiah, reveals God the Father as the ever-present I am. He reveals him as the ever-present I am. Let's go back to Moses and the burning bush. Most of you will know about that. Probably all of you know about Moses and the burning bush. Here he is, he's looking after sheep in a desert area. And there were these scrub bushes dotted about on the landscape. You see them today if you see pictures of these kind of wildernessy type places. In fact, there was a travel program on the TV only last night or Friday night, we saw for a bit. That was it. It was about Australia for a while. We watched it for a bit, and it was about the outback, and it was very sandy and dusty, but there were these scrub bushes about. And I think that's what the situation was where Moses was. And he sees this scrub bush and fire. It looks to be on fire, but as he gets to it, he realises there's fire in the bush, but the fire in the bush is not consuming the bush. And from the fire comes this voice to Moses, take your sandals off, you're standing on holy ground. And then the voice in the bush says to him, Moses, I've got a job for you. You better go back and pack your bags, because you're off to Egypt. Trevor and Janet tell me their daughter's off to Egypt. Well, I don't know whether she found out through a burning bush, I doubt it, but Moses found out he was going to Egypt from a voice from a burning bush. And this is the job. You've got to go to Egypt, and you're going to confront Pharaoh, and you're going to demand that Pharaoh lets my people, that is this nation of Israel, who've now grown to probably about 1.5 to 2 million people, you're going to demand that he lets them all go. Well, it's not surprising that Moses kind of, hold on a minute type of reaction, wouldn't you? I know I would. Hang on a minute, I've got a few questions here. And the first question he asks is, well, who are you, in effect? You know, who am I going to say you are? Who are you? And the voice from the bush says to him, I am who I am. I am who I am. Now, the words that are translated like this into English really mean at their heart, I am the sole self-existent one. I am the self-existent one. In other words, I have no beginning. No one created me. Nobody made me. Nobody brought me into being. I've always been the being. I am the one who has always been. And I continue to be and always will be. The I am the self-existent one. And he says to Moses, go and tell them that. I am has sent me to you. Now, at its base level, it would seem that, yes, that's a good thing to know that God exists, that he's the self-existent one. But actually, to the enslaved people of Israel, to go to them and to say to them, in effect, did you know God exists? He's always existed and he still exists and he always will exist. Wonderful. Well, yes. But how does that help them? Okay, there are lots of people in the world who believe God exists and it doesn't seem to make a scrap of difference to the way they live their lives. They're still in the situation they're in. But the further point about God saying, I am who I am, is also that he is saying, I not only exist, but I am the ever-present active one. I don't just exist by sitting in the clouds and doing nothing. I am the ever-present active one. And here he is, acting in the life of Moses. He's not saying to Moses, I am the God who just sits in heaven and looks down. No, I'm here with you, the side of you, in front of you, and I am telling you, go down to Egypt. Why? Because I'm at work. I am the present active one who lives, always has done, and always will do. The fiery presence of God is an evidence of the active, present, great, I am God of glory. Now, what do we discover? If I'm right about this, in what I'm going to say now, it seems to me that when in Scripture we read of such things as the pillar of fire and the voice that speaks out of the fire, this is the same I am who spoke out of the bush to Moses in the fire. Seems to me that fire in the Old Testament is an evidence of the presence and activity of the great I am. So, what do we read? We went that the Lord went before the children of Israel in delivering them out of Egypt. He did so in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way and by night in a pillar of fire. This pillar of fire is a demonstration of the presence of the I am God being with and acting with and on behalf of his people. When they were in the wilderness and they were building the tabernacle and so on, well, but even before them, when they get into the Red Sea and the Red Sea is parted and they cross, and what happens then? Well, we read that this pillar of fire went before them, and in the morning watch the Lord, in a pillar of fire and cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces who were following the Israelites into the Red Sea, and he threw them into a panic, into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered their chariots, and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh were drowned in the sea, and not one remained. Who did that? The one who is present and active, demonstrating his action by being there visibly in a pillar of fire. It's the Lord who's doing it. He's present and he's active. This great I am speaking out of fire. When they get to Sinai, what happens? They get to Mount Sinai and the Lord descended on it in a fire. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And he went on to give them the Ten Commandments, speaking out of the fire on the Mount of on Mount Sinai. My proposal is that he is the great I Am God who spoke to Moses in the wilderness, now speaking again on the mountain of Sinai, giving them the Ten Commandments. This is the same person, the same being. And then when they built the tabernacle, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and fire in it by night, in sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This fire, you see, was with them, working with them, guiding them, providing for them. This is surely none other than the Lord God, the great I Am. And then when they get to the borders of the promised land and they're about to go into the promised land, what does the Lord tell Moses to tell Joshua and the people? He says, he, the Lord God, he goes over before you as a consuming fire. And then it says, as a consuming fire, he is the Lord your God. He's going to go before you. The Lord your God is going to be before you. There's a fire. This great I Am that appeared to Moses in fire in a bush. Later on in the Old Testament, when the Lord appears to Ezekiel, he comes as a man. He appears initially as a man to Ezekiel. He's got a human form, this appearance of the Lord. But Ezekiel is describing him. And he says, below, that's from his waist down, he says, he appeared as fire, as if he's all on fire. And he says, from his waist up, his body, and he was like gleaming metal. When I was in engineering, which I very much enjoyed, I was in the metals industry. I used to build furnaces and test them out. So quite often we would have molten metal around 1500 degrees centigrade and more, and it's all very fiery. You open the door of the furnace and you get the ladle in to get some of that, and it all, the flames come with it. And that's how Ezekiel describes his what he was confronted with by God. He's like gleaming metal, like he's fire down and he's like metal on fire above. I can understand that. I've seen it. And when I say handled it, you handle it with care, mind. But you do. That's how it is. Well, imagine what Ezekiel saw. But you see, he saw God again in fire, gleaming fire. I'm suggesting to you that as you read through your Old Testament and you read appearances of God in fire, you are reading about the I Am of glory. But who is he? Jesus says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I Am. Now that's not bad English. That's a statement of who he is. Before Abraham was, I Am. And we read in one of the other Gospels that the Pharisees then took up stones to stone him, because they said, you're making yourself equal with God. Straight away, you see what Jesus was claiming. They're saying, you're claiming to be the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. You're claiming to be the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You're claiming to be the one who drowned the Egyptian forces in the Dead Sea. You're claiming to be the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land. You're claiming to be the one who appeared to Ezekiel. That's who you're claiming to be. You're claiming to be the I Am God of glory. which makes sense if we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom God is always revealed. The I Am is the Christ revealing the I Am who is the Father. And of course, one of the great encouragements to the Christian is this, that this great I Am, the ever-existing, present and active one, is the one who says to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always." This great I Am, if you and I are believers, if we know him as our Lord and Saviour, this great I Am is present and active here, now, with us, in our lives, in our circumstances, in our situation. I just think that's great, don't you? The one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush says, "I'm with you as well." The one who rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt says, "I'm with you as well. And always will be." The great I Am. Always present. Always active. Working all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. What a tremendous encouragement to have the great I Am on our side with us. And then one more. It strikes me that it's the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah in the Old Testament who is the provider for the people of God. This is another metaphor that we find in the Old Testament. Moses with the children of Israel were in a waterless wilderness. As you read through the book of Exodus and Numbers particularly, you discover that there were times when they got no water to drink. And there was such an occasion, and would you believe the children of Israel started moaning? There's a thing. People moaning, you can't believe that, can you? But sometimes they do, I don't know whether you do. But here they were moaning, and God said to Moses, "Take a rod and smite that rock, and there'll come water out of it, so that the people may drink." Exodus 17. So he went up to the rock and he smote it, real good clout. And the miracle of God, outflowed the water. Now, 40 years later, as they approached the borders of the Promised Land, they discover, again, they're in an area where there's no water. And so the question, how are we going to survive? How are we going to drink? We've got no water for ourselves or for our flocks or herds. And what's the situation? So now the interesting thing is this. God says to him, to Moses, "Go and speak to that rock. Go and speak to it, and it will provide you with water." But Moses is that fed up with the moaning people of Israel that he goes up to the rock with his rod and he strikes it twice, and out comes the water. Fine. Everybody drinks, the herds, the people, and so on. Great. But then God says to Moses, you didn't trust me enough. You didn't listen to what I said. You went up and you struck that rock. I told you, speak to it, but you struck it. And out came the water. And as a result of that, you are not going to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Somebody else is going to do it instead of you. And that would be Joshua. And because of that, Moses acknowledges it as you read through Deuteronomy. Because of that, the Lord wouldn't let me go into the Promised Land, he says. Oh, that seems a bit rough, doesn't it? Don't seem a bit harsh. Makes one mistake, and the Lord says, "You can't come in." Is that fair? You see, when you go into the New Testament, what do you discover? You discover that the Apostle Paul is led to understand that when the children of Israel drank the water out of the rock, they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I don't understand all of that, I have to admit, what's meant by a spiritual rock as such, but it was a real enough rock for Moses to be able to hit it the first time and hit it the second time. So there was a physical rock. And how this rock followed the children of Israel through the desert is, I'm not sure about that. But the fact is, the rock that Moses should have spoken to is clearly declared to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it was such a bad thing for him to strike it. Because what do we read elsewhere in the New Testament? You will strike the shepherd and you'll scatter the sheep, but you'll only do it once. The shepherd was only ever struck once. That was the picture. But Moses went and struck him three times. First time and then twice afterwards. That was his big mistake. He struck the rock that was following them, that was the Christ, the second time. Jesus was only to be struck the once, when he was struck down on the cross. He was the rock that followed them. But you see, this is this rock that went with the children of Israel all through their wandering wilderness journey. So every time you read in the journey that's set out for us in the book of Exodus, then particularly in the book of Numbers, there's Deuteronomy, there's Leviticus, with all the rules and the laws and so on sandwiched in between. But each time you're reading of the stages of the journey, what are you reading? You're reading of the Christ who was present and active with them, providing for them, leading them. He was there. And I just wonder, do we read these passages of scripture like that? Do we really see him there? And you see, if we do, it's such a great encouragement, because if this loving Saviour is guiding and providing them, well, he'll guide and provide for us as well. Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who leads you in the way you should go." Notice that interesting phrase, I am the Lord your God who leads you through this wilderness life and brings you ultimately to glory. And Paul could reflect that in writing to the Christians at Philippi when he says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The one who supplied the needs in the desert will supply the needs for you. So it is in all these sorts of ways that the Christ, the Messiah, who would come into the world and take bodily form, is the one who's been constantly making the Father known all through him. That's why Jesus was able to say to the two on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in all the scriptures, he interpreted to them or he showed to them the things concerning himself. He said to them, "I was there all along, and you didn't realize it." So I want to encourage us all to look for the Lord more in our Old Testament readings. As we go through our Old Testament, look for the Lord. And remember that this is the one, the Christ, the Messiah, the Word that was with God, through whom all things were made, through whom all this happens. He is the one who then became flesh and dwelt among us and went to his cross to save us. And it's not surprising, therefore, is it, that so very, very often through the Old Testament, his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, is all laid out for us in various ways, in pictures and in prophecies throughout the Old Testament. So as we read our Bibles and read the Old Testament, we should be able to say with the disciples, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. I just hope and pray we've seen a little bit of his glory as we've thought about these things this evening. And to remember this great I Am God of the Old Testament is the one who gave himself a ransom for sinners and accepts all who come to him in repentance and faith. What a wonderful Saviour. Make sure the I Am God is your Saviour. Well, let's sing together about him, shall we? The little song, Meekness and Majesty, Manhood and Deity in perfect harmony. The man who is God.
Thank you.
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know him. Amen.